This morning, I'm really glad that Stacey Trimble is able to read God's word to us, and she's going to read to us now from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside the street, tied it at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Amen.
Thanks, Stacey. Let's take a moment to pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you've promised to listen to us when we pray to you. You alone are the God who is near. You're the one who comforts us by your presence. We thank you that when we call upon your name, we're not interrupting you. We're not bothering you when we call out in weakness. In fact, you invite us through your Son to come to you and pray. You're the one through your Son who says, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you." We pray, Lord God, that you would open a door to us this morning, that we would hear your voice and be encouraged by your presence among us. May we know you with us in our homes, and may we be encouraged by your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would fill our hearts with love for you and supply us with the confidence that we need, that you are a faithful God in these days of uncertainty. Prepare our hearts for the Easter week and fill us with hope, because you alone are God. Amen. One of the games that we love to play as a family is headbands, and you've maybe played it at home with your family as well. You know that game when you stick a card on your head, you don't know who the person is on your head, and you need to try and figure out the identity of the person that is attached to your head. Maybe your family help you as you ask them questions like, "Am I male or female? Am I a sports personality? Am I living or dead? Am I a film star?" And through the information that they give you, you begin to discern and work out who it is that you're supposed to be. Either that, or your children whisper the answer too loudly and you figure it out. You're helped by the people in the room to discern your identity. Here in Mark chapter 11, we're helped to discern the identity of the person on the donkey by the crowd, by the things that they say and by the things that they do. We work out who this person is in Mark chapter 11. Their behavior at the roadside gives us clues and helps us to understand who it is that's approaching the capital city of Jerusalem. The Passover celebrations are in full swing. People have come from everywhere to celebrate this great feast. They've come to this city, and there's hustle and bustle and activity. If you remember what it was like in Portrush last summer when the Open rolled into town, you'll begin to get a picture of what was going on in Jerusalem at this time. God's people were celebrating their historic rescue, the Exodus, their journey from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. They gather together to remember everything that God had done for them and this miraculous journey that his people had experienced. They'd gone through the Red Sea. They'd gone from death to life. They'd experienced life because a lamb died and shed its blood for them. And God's people had gathered to the capital city to celebrate the Passover. This week-long festival marked the beginning of a new year. It was filled with hope and expectation. Maybe the long-awaited king would come to rescue them. Maybe this was the time that the promised one would actually arrive. Hope bubbled in the city. There was expectation. Would our Messiah come? Would our Savior come? Would the rescuer be here? The one who they hoped would make Israel great again. Anticipation was really high. And people wondered, would this new king grab political power? Or would he violently overthrow the existing authorities by military force? How would God's people experience the rescue that they longed for? God had spoken on this subject previously. He'd made it really plain to them through one of his prophets 500 years beforehand. There was an Old Testament guy called Zechariah, and he brought God's word to God's people concerning the Savior who would come. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, the prophet says this, "Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I feel pleased with myself when I can fast forward through the ad breaks and press play or stop immediately as the program commences. I feel like I'm a bit of a remote control ninja. I'm pleased with my ability to fast forward a few seconds and press play at the appropriate moment. I know if you could see me do it, you would be impressed as well. But here what happens is that Zechariah fast forwards not only a few seconds or a few minutes, but hundreds of years, 500 years in fact, to tell God's people about the nature of their Savior, to explain to them the characteristics and the way in which he will arrive on the scene. The king will enter Jerusalem victorious and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a big deal. We're living at a time when there is so much uncertainty, so much anxiety, and we need to know something significant about this instance today. The freedoms that we have taken for granted in the past have slipped through our fingers. Almost all our plans have been disrupted, and we've had to revise our hopes. We've been bombarded every single day with information that becomes out of date by tea time the following day. And yet, when God speaks, he can be relied upon throughout time. His word is dependable. He speaks and says things like, "Let there be light," and there is light. He says to a lame man, "Rise, pick up your mat and walk," and the man walks. Jesus is in the boat and the storm is raging, and he says to the wind and to the waves, "Be still," and they obey him. God's word is reliable. It carries unique authority. He never has to send a message to say, "Due to unforeseen circumstances, I'm going to have to cancel the party." As far as the God of the Bible is concerned, there are no unforeseen circumstances. And so you and I can trust him with ours. Jesus rides into Jerusalem deliberately and publicly. The crowd help us to see his identity by the way they respond to him. They throw down their coats and they put palm branches before his feet. They throw their cloaks before him. This week I read the following statements. "The spreading of garments represents what would be construed as royal homage." Someone else wrote about this passage saying, "You don't spread cloaks on the road, especially in the dusty, stony Middle East. You don't do it for a friend or for a respected senior member of your family. You do it for royalty. You do it because you are welcoming a king." The king has come, and the shouts of Hosanna from the crowd is worship of Jesus. It drops a major hint to us about the person on the donkey. It helps us to see that this person is the long-awaited Messiah, the true king, the one that we can trust in to keep his word. In Mark chapter 11, we discover the person of God. But we also discover the purpose of God. Mark chapter 11, verse 11, we read these words, "Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple." By the time we reach chapter 11, Jesus has already gained quite an incredible reputation. He's notorious. His teaching and his miracles had caused a stir. People were excited by his arrival and wanted to catch a glimpse of him. They wanted to see him in action. They wanted to hear him teach. But there were other people who were not so excited by Jesus' arrival on the scene. The existing powers and authorities felt threatened by him. They didn't like him showing up, and he was aware of this. In fact, they'd already made it plain that they were going to kill him. They were plotting his death. And as we think about that, and we know that Jesus knew he was going to be crucified, we might ask the question, why on earth would Jesus make his way to Jerusalem? Why would he take the risk? His name was already in graffiti on the walls in that city. He was a marked man. Why would he go there at all? And why would he swagger in with such pomp and ceremony and attract a crowd? How stupid. I remember when I was at Coleraine University, I missed a lecture. And later on that day, I saw the lecturer in the distance walking towards me in the bridge of the university, and I stepped into the newsagents just conveniently to get out of the way. I didn't want him to see me. I didn't want the confrontation. I didn't want any trouble. I hid. And we all know that instinct to hide from trouble. And we might be tempted to ask ourselves as we look at Mark chapter 11, why did Jesus go looking for trouble? You can imagine his disciples, can't you, asking him, "Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you ignoring the death threats? If you really have to go to Jerusalem, can you not just slip in late at night? Can you not do your business and get out of there?" Jesus accepted the red carpet treatment of his day. He accepted the worship, the noise, and the excitement. Why did he not dismiss the crowds? Why did he not ask the disciples to find a less obvious route to the capital city? When we ask these kinds of questions, we're ignoring something really important. We're starting to think of Jesus' death as some terrible accident at work or something that could have been avoided. And that is simply not the case. If we go a few verses back from Mark chapter 11 and into Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we hear Jesus describing his own purpose. He says this about himself, "For even the Son of Man," that's a title for Jesus, "for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." His journey to the temple was deliberate. The prophet Malachi, speaking hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." For Jesus, suffering and death were not occupational hazards on a risk assessment form. He knew exactly why he was on earth. He knew his purpose. He was familiar with it. The reason he came was to die and rise again. Jesus had no reason to sneak into the city under the cover of darkness. He wasn't afraid of his enemies. He wasn't even afraid of death. He was coming to defeat it. Can you imagine how encouraging this must have been for the disciples of Jesus to see him confidently and deliberately walking towards the people who were plotting to take his life? Jesus defiantly journeys towards his own death, towards pain and suffering, knowing that he would rise from the grave, he would defeat death, and that his enemies ultimately had no hold over him. As they did their very worst to him, he was doing his very best for them. You'll remember he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He purposefully sets his face towards Jerusalem and walks there deliberately toward the capital city. This passage of Scripture and other passages of Scripture like this encourage me and help me when we sing songs like In Christ Alone, and we say, no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. Left to my own devices, I do have guilt. Left to myself, I do fear death. But there is a power that comes to me, and there is a power that comes to you when you know Jesus. There is an outside power to deal with guilt. There is an outside power to deal with the fear of death. Jesus ministers that strength to us that we do not have in and of ourselves. If you do not know Jesus, then you remain in your guilt. If you do not know Jesus, then you remain fearful of death. He walks towards certain death, knowing that it cannot and will not defeat him. Suffering doesn't get the last word. Jesus does. Reading a passage of Scripture like this can encourage us to know that the purposes of God cannot be infected. God's purpose prevails. Christian hope is unrivaled. You see, it's better than crossing our fingers and hoping that we will dodge the difficulties of life that come our way, that we can dodge divorce or dodge illness or dodge job loss or whatever it is that we think is the worst thing that could happen to us. Biblical faith means that when these things do come our way, Jesus will be more than sufficient for us in that time. His victory over the cross shows us that the purpose of God prevails. The purpose of God remains. Jesus walks towards Jerusalem. He walks towards his enemies. He walks towards the cross. He walks even towards death, fully aware of its limited power, and confident in the ability of his Father to raise him to life again. Whatever it is that you walk towards in the week ahead, and for most of us, we don't even know what that is right now. Whatever it is that we walk towards in the week ahead, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you can walk with the same purpose. You can walk with the same power. He is with you. He has promised to strengthen you no matter what comes your way. You have the same power available to you that Jesus has because he lives in you. You have that same hope. The purposes of God prevail because the person of God is with us. That's my prayer for you in the week ahead as we go into this Easter week, that you'll be conscious of Jesus with you, preparing you to embrace all the goodness that the cross provides for us. And I will continue to pray that we as the people of God at Carmony Church, though we are scattered, may be united in our hope in him and our trust in him. We're going to take a moment to pray just now, so why don't you join with me as we pray? Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we approach this Easter week, we're grateful that we have a Savior who is familiar with pain. We bless you that nothing can separate us from your love. So much of what we have planned has been postponed or even cancelled because of the circumstances that we're in. We ask that you would minister to us your grace so that we may be assured of your purposes. They are not on hold. Your Son is still on the throne and our lives are still precious to you. In the week ahead, help us to make time to read over Mark chapter 11 again. Let our fearful hearts be encouraged by Jesus, the one who defies his enemies to defeat sin and death. Let us find courage from his determination to do your will, whatever the cost. Let the cross of Jesus be the lens through which we look at all our pain and suffering. We pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you would fill us with faith today. Give us opportunities to share our confidence in you with the people in our lives who do not know Jesus. We thank you that it's in him alone that we have no guilt in life or fear in death. May the power of Christ equip us for the coming week, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us at worship today.